Oh my gosh, I just have a hunch it's going to be one of those days. You know what I mean? So, you know, I'll be the... Oh, I forgot our quiz. We're up to the sixth sign of seven in John's gospel. So, first sign was water to wine at Cana. Second sign, healing the royal official's son. Third sign, healing the paralyzed man. Fourth sign, feeding the 5,000. Fifth sign, walking on water. Sixth sign, healing the man born blind. Next week, seventh sign, last quiz. So study up for your last quiz. That was a terrible, terrible performance this morning. It was a long scripture reading, wasn't it? But I hope you caught the comedy in it, because there's a lot in this passage that's funny. And Jesus is having a great time, as is the blind man, in playing the Pharisees for fools. And John is having a great time in writing this story down. Now, I'll be the first one to say that when it comes to the sixth sign of John, that there's a whole lot more going on in this passage than just simply healing a blind man. There's so much more at play. And to have a fuller understanding of that healing, we need to put ourselves back into the time of Jesus. Now, while still imperfect, you know, I think our attitudes towards blindness are different than they were in Jesus' day. At least they have improved. First of all, we know that blindness was a common ailment in Jesus' time. And like today, blindness would have been physically and socially limiting. Think about it, if you are blind, how that would affect your life. The Bible talks a lot about blindness, and most often in a way that excluded a blind person from the fullness of life. It was understood that the holiness of God made it impossible for someone who was blind to go to the temple. In Leviticus, a blind person could not serve as a priest and probably were completely excluded from temple worship at all. And all of that highlights for us that for Jesus to restore sight to this blind man not only brought physical relief to him, but social and spiritual restoration as well. Now, we know that Jesus had just left the temple at the end of chapter 8, and now Jesus encounters this blind man. He had just left a scene of controversy when he healed the man who was paralyzed in chapter 8, and it doesn't appear that he's seeking more controversy at the moment, because it's kind of a quiet time between him and this blind man. But I think that John is telling us something in both the proximity of this healing in the temple and in Jesus' persistent outreach and welcome to those who have found themselves excluded from their own religion, on the outside looking in like this blind man was. It's not coincidental this healing takes place just outside the temple. And the passage challenges another assumption also, and it's one that even Jesus' own disciples carry. If you notice at the beginning, they said to him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Their assumption is that his blindness is rooted in sin, whether it's his sin or his parents' sin, that someone is to blame for his being born blind. And Jesus says, neither. This man's blindness had nothing to do with sin, but everything to do with God's purposes for him and for the world. So Jesus spits on the ground, makes some mud to put on his eyes, and he goes down to the pool of Siloam to wash, as Jesus commands him, and he's able to see. So what does his healing do for this man? Well, first and positively, it brings him restoration physically and socially and spiritually. He's able to engage in worship not only in the temple, but his eyes have literally and figuratively. And that's what John is doing here. He's playing with literal blindness and healing and figurative blindness and healing. His eyes have been opened to the identity of Jesus. But negatively, and the rest of the chapter leads to all sorts of controversy for this man and his parents, because the Pharisees are definitely not amused that Jesus would once again choose to heal on the Sabbath, after he had already been given a cease and desist notice when he healed the man who was paralyzed. Now, while this sign is about Jesus' healing of actual blindness, John talks about blindness figuratively also, and that's where things should hit home for us, where we've all experienced spiritual blindness. And as people question this man about his healing, he finally answers, "One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see." Man, that'd make a good hymn, wouldn't it? His healing has led to faith in Jesus, and he's able to see clearly the connection between Jesus and God. He gets it. And that's exactly what the purpose of signs in John's gospel are, to connect Jesus to God. Through healing comes faith and not the other way around. And through faith comes an understanding of God, and through an understanding of God comes salvation. You know, in our world, it's hard to make those connections between visible reality and spiritual reality. Sometimes it's easy to affirm that Jesus is Savior and that we trust in God, but so often our faith gets overshadowed by doubt or by the cares of the world. Jesus claims, "I am the light of the world," to the man who was formerly blind. That's hilarious. Do you see the humor that John is making here and Jesus is doing? He says, "I am the light of the world," right in the middle of this passage. Just as this blind man was given eyes to see Jesus, the light of the world, so too may our eyes be opened by Jesus to see things as he sees them. Through these signs, number six, now John is telling us that the world is not as it seems, that there's more going on than meets the eye. Jesus brought sight to this blind man and he was restored. So too, in the same way, he wants to give us eyes to see the world the way he sees it and to live in a way that he would have us live in the world. That like this blind man, we too can say, "You know, one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I can see." And while that sounds great, there's a problem. You see, we like our faith simple, and we like a predictable God, and we like having a God who fixes things and makes everything nice for us. And that's a problem, because God is not always simple or predictable, and God rarely fixes things for us so that everything is nice and easy. Have you ever noticed that in your life when God answers prayer? It doesn't necessarily make your life simpler and easier. Have you ever heard someone give a personal testimony by saying, "I was living a pretty good life. Had a nice job, nice family. Yes, the shingles were falling off and the roof was ready to cave in. I had a nice home and car. Then Jesus came into my life and messed everything up." But that's the personal testimony of this man here in chapter 9, sign number 6. Here's a person who should have the greatest of all personal testimonies. In fact, we see it right here in John, chapter 9, verse 25, that wonderful phrase, "I once was blind, but now I see." But the interesting thing is that the one person in the world who could never give one of those pat, easy testimonies is this blind man, because the day he met Jesus is the day his troubles began. The day he met Jesus is the day his troubles began. That's right, the day Jesus restored his vision did not end his troubles, it started them big time. The passage begins with Jesus walking into town. He sees a man who was blind from birth, and the disciples ask, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents. The disciples want an easy faith. Give us an easy answer, Jesus. Why is this man blind? Did he do something wrong or did his parents? And we want our faith to be simple. Why is there suffering in the world? We want a simple answer. Why did terrorists kill innocent people on September 11th? Why does grandma have cancer? Whose fault is it that so many children were massacred in Uvalde? Give us a simple answer, Lord, to go with our simple faith. See, the disciples bought into the cultural teaching of that day that said, if you're blind, you're a sinner. So they want to know, since this man was born that way, did he or his parents sin? But Jesus refuses to give the simple answer, and he says neither of them did. And then he begins to give a little sermon in which he says, we must do the works of God while we are in the light of day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Then Jesus spits onto the ground, makes a gross little mud patty or whatever he does, spreads it on the man's eyes, and tells him to go wash. And he does, and he sees. Now, in a simple faith, what would happen next is that the man who once was blind would tell everyone the news. Everyone would then praise Jesus and accept him as Lord and Savior, and there'd be peace in the valley and the temple. But no, there's never simple faith with Jesus. For the man born blind, once he sees, life gets very complicated and his troubles begin. People look at him and ask, is this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said it is, and others say, no, it's just someone who looks like him. But the man keeps saying, and it's the thing he says throughout the passage, I'm the one who was born blind, and now I see. So they take him to the temple for the Pharisees to investigate. How did you receive your sight? They ask. And the man explains all about the spit and the mud and the pool. But the Pharisees say what? Nah, it can't be. He can't do this on the Sabbath. We have rules. He didn't observe the Sabbath. He's a sinner. So the Pharisees call in the parents. Is this your son? How does he see? And the parents are kind of like, I don't want to get in the middle of this. And they say, he's a big kid. Ask him. So they do. They called the man to meet the Pharisees a second time for an explanation, and he has none to give. All I know is that, though I was blind, now I see. There's no simple faith here, no easy testimony. For the man born blind, once he sees, life gets very complicated, and his troubles really begin. He's hounded by the authorities. He has to give testimony over and over again about what Jesus did for him. He finds himself in conflict with everyone just because he was healed on the Sabbath. And then they throw him out of the temple to boot, where he was to begin with. What a big, hot, stinking mess. We like our faith to be simple. We like it to stay the same. We like it unchallenging. And if we have come to Jesus just for our lives to be easy and simple and for God to fix everything that's wrong with us, then we are definitely barking up the wrong tree. Because when God fixes us, you know what happens? And this is what the blind man found out. We can no longer go back to our old way of doing things. And we can never go back to our old life once Jesus heals us. And if you really had your eyes opened by Jesus, then you'd know that your life can never be simple and you can never rest easy again. See, when that dirt and spit opened your eyes, you can't help but see the world for what it is, and you can no longer have a simple faith. You need a real faith, a faith that struggles with why is there suffering and yet doesn't settle for easy answers, a faith that demands that you get up and work. A faith that puts you at odds with society. A faith that you can no longer rest easy in. Meeting Jesus doesn't always fix everything so that your life is now nice and pleasant and simple and easy. When Jesus opens your eyes, that's not when your troubles end. It's when your troubles begin. Let me repeat that. When Jesus opens your eyes, that's not when your troubles end. It's when they begin. It's tough. If you want your life to be fixed so that everything is easy and simple, see a psychiatrist. You want to become a disciple? See Jesus. Susie Scott had a successful modeling career. She became the Miss May of Playboy in 1983. She got divorced and married her divorce attorney, who was a very wealthy person. They had a home in California and another in Florida. They traveled the world. And then one day they met Christ, and their easy life vanished, and their problems began. She found herself moved by pictures of hungry children, you know the kind. You see them on the ads on TV all the time, but we don't really see them. And we're told for a few pennies a day that the child can be fed and sent to school. Well, Susie found herself traveling to Ethiopia, then the Sudan. She tried to use her status as a celebrity model to encourage other people to give. And one day she found herself in Haiti. And they bought a house. And they opened a hospital for children in the poorest part of the city of Port-au-Prince. Just let Jesus open your eyes, and you'll never rest easy again. It's a lot easier to stay blind. Trust me on this. We can ignore the poor. We can forget those in need. We can turn a blind eye to the problems of our world. So much nicer to have a simple faith. But remember what Jesus said at the beginning of this text? The disciples wanted a simple faith, an easy explanation to suffering. So when the disciples asked why this man was born blind, Jesus says it was neither his parents nor his sin. Then without offering any theological rationale behind the suffering of the world, he goes on to say, we must do the works of God while we are in the light of day. Open your eyes. There's work to do. When Jesus gives us our sight, it's not a comfortable thing. It's a dangerous thing because it disrupts our lives and it disrupts the lives of everyone around us. When we open our eyes and see, really see, we can never rest easy again. And so we begin to learn to really see as we ponder John's sign number 6, the sign of true sight. We once were blind, but through Jesus Christ, we now see. And because of that, how we see our world will never be the same and can never be the same again. So how is the world looking to you right now? What are you seeing out there? Do you like the view? Or is God calling you to change what you see? Or maybe you need a new pair of contacts or eyeglasses, maybe laser surgery or a cataract job? Or is it a full-on healing in your future? The testimony of the blind man, I once was blind, but now I see. And then his life really changed. Amen.